If you're a guest, a visitor today, welcome. I see you out there. I won't embarrass you, although I'm really tempted to, but I won't. Not to embarrass you, just to welcome you. But anyway, Principles of the Path, you have an outline there in your bulletin. This is part two of our series, mini-series, last week and this week. Next week, we're going to start an Easter series on shame. I hope you'll come and bring everybody you know, because I think we're going to come across and unpack some things that is relevant so much so to every choice, decision, direction that we take in life. I think shame is a powerful topic that Jesus defeated at the cross, and we don't really see how dominated sometimes our lives are by it, and how Jesus Christ is the answer to it, and being set free from that can just be huge. So that's what we're hopefully going to unpack around the Easter time here. But to begin today, let's have some fun, shall we? Well, it's fun for me. I don't know if it'll be fun for you, but when you know, I'm raising these six kids, Bonnie and I, and I always like, you know, I always like when we'd read books and stuff, I always like to like practice accents and stuff. They hated it, but I always liked it. I'm kind of hoping my grandkids will enjoy it. Actually, I've started Hannah with it, and she seems not to mind so far. So I don't think she knows what's an English accent or a French accent or anything like that. But I'm just kind of ham-boned that way. And so I'm going to read this poem from Robert Frost. You probably heard of it, but I'm going to read it with an English accent just because I want to. Okay? Is that okay with you? Now the pressure's on, because now I'm thinking about it. You know, I like it when it just flows, but now I'm going to try it. It'll probably stink. But anyway, here goes. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that, the passing there had worn them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay. In leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. You recognize that? You heard that before? Robert Frost. The road less traveled. Here in this poem, Frost compares life to a journey, and choices are the paths. You know what I'm saying? Much like Proverbs we've been seeing. And in regards to choosing the way of wisdom, as we've prayed kind of here today, men do not have necessarily a natural bent toward that, the path of wisdom. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is what? Is understanding. That path of wisdom does not come easily or naturally to any of us. I know, looking back on my life, it sure hasn't for me. When I pursue the Lord, I'm pursuing wisdom. When I do my own thing, I'm kind of doing the fool's errand there. If it did come easily, we would all, your friends, your neighbors, your family members, we would all run to the grace of God in Christ, wouldn't we? But not so. Jesus said, Matthew 7, small's the gate, narrow the road that leads to life. And what, church? Only a few find that way. It seems that we are just hell-bent on taking wrong paths and desperately need eyes of wisdom to see. And those eyes are given to us, granted to us in repentance. God's kindness leads us there. But we need those eyes to see. We need them opened. And sometimes only God, all the time, only God can do that. Now, last week we looked at a couple principles of the path from Proverbs 1 to 9. The first was this. Number one, why don't you read it with me? You ready? Here we go. Your words do not determine your destination. Your walk does. We're talking about life, where you're going. We can say, we did an example last week, you know, I want a godly marriage, and yet the choices that person was making was leading him absolutely away from what his mouth was saying. Godly marriage that way, choice after choice after choice, going the other direction. So our words really don't mean that much. It's the choices, the path we take. You can say things like, I want to be a godly man or a woman, I want to follow Christ, but it's not the words you say, it's the paths, the choices that you make. You can choose your path, not your destination. The second principle from last week follows after the first, and it is this. Read it with me, church. You ready? Here we go. The path always leads to the same destination. If you start to see, for example, someone who's been, let's just talk about church for a second, somebody who's been active and engaged in a church body, an ecclesia, and then they begin to pull away. Seen this many, many times. Instead of seeing them weekly at our worship service, and instead of serving beside them in different aspects, suddenly you begin to see them less and less and less. That's a path. I know, I've been on that path in my early 20s. I was getting sick of the whole church scene. And they started to see me less and less and less. And God had to rescue me from my own cynicism. The scriptures are clear. Part of drawing near to God is putting up with God's children and learning to love them in spite of their weird and disappointing ways. Just like God loves us, we are called to imitate the God of grace. That's why the scripture warns us against pulling away from the body. Passage like Hebrews 10, let us, what's it say? Next two words, I love this. You're talking a path. Let us, what? Hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. See, it's about he who promised. We're going to be sometimes unfaithful to one another. But that is no reason for you to leave this place or any church that proclaims the word of God. It's he who promised that is faithful. And as we minister to grace, to our own sometimes unfaithfulness, the God of grace is manifest and glorified in that. Let's go on. Verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us, instead of giving up on each other, let's encourage each other. Paths always lead to the same destination. And it's one of the most difficult things for me, and I hope for you, to see folks who are a part of the body of Christ begin to drift away from that. Because good obedient paths lead to life, whereas disobedient paths lead to death, no matter what our words say to the contrary. Let's get into the new ones. There's four more I'm going to share with you today and make a few applications along the way. You ready? Here we go. Proverbs 1. Through 9, the third principle is this. Read it with me. Paths are not obvious to those who are walking on them. You ever seen that? We have all witnessed people walking a path to a very bad destination that is obvious to everybody else but the person walking that path. I remember counseling a guy years ago in Ohio who was determined to divorce his wife. He felt that he could use the scriptures to justify his actions in this particular situation. He thought his feelings were that if he could just get away from her in this marriage, that he could get away from his pain. That was his reasoning. And I pointed him instead to the path of forgiveness. I said, well, whether you divorce her or not, you're still going to have to forgive her. So why don't you take the path of forgiveness and see where that path leads rather than out of your hurt and bitterness, take the path of divorce first. Well, he ignored my counsel. He went through with that divorce. I didn't see him for quite a while, but about 6-8 months later, he showed up on my front porch and he was miserable, stressed and miserable. He was still filled with anger and hurt. And I gently reminded him about the path of forgiveness, that he would still have to walk that path, just like we had said. See, he had ignored that path and taken another, and the path that he had taken was not obvious to him. It just wasn't obvious to him that it would not lead to the relief of his pain. He couldn't see it. We saw this last week in Proverbs 4, the way the wicked is like deep darkness. What's the next four words, church? They don't know. They don't know what makes them stumble. You ever been in a place like that where you're stumbling along, you don't, can't figure it out? It's obvious to everybody else, and they're afraid to say anything to you. And oftentimes in the body of Christ, we see that, and we don't want, you know, we don't like confrontation and all that. So we fail to minister truth and grace to a person that we see going down a path that's leading nowhere good. See, paths are not obvious to those who are walking on them. So church, listen, this is for you personally and for maybe somebody that's looking to you for counsel and for truth. If you have that relationship, here's the deal. After the consequences for you personally of taking a wrong path come home, or after the consequences begin to come to the person that's looking to you, here's what I would say to you. First, think. Think. Ask yourself or ask that other person who has come to you for help. Help them think. Number one, ask them this. What happened? Get the facts straight around the events that have transpired. What happened? Simple question. And then listen to them. Lay it out. Number two, what were you thinking? Don't ask them what they're feeling. They've responded to their feelings. That's why they're in this situation. Ask them what's beneath the feelings. What were they thinking? Because the scripture is clear. It's the renewal of the mind that's going to lead to the path of following Christ. We just bounce around with our feelings all over the place. So what were you thinking? Get them to talk about their thoughts. Number three, what were the consequences? They've experienced some now. Let's lay those out. In other words, what's the destination of the path that you've taken? And number four, and this is a huge one because it unpacks so much of why we do what we do. Number four is, what were you wanting? What were you wanting? Remember, the scripture is clear that our desires are the source of our sinful choices and of our temptations. So what were you wanting? What were you desiring would happen? What destination did you desire? My friend there that I told you about, he was figuring it this way. If I get rid of her, if I get out of this marriage, I won't hurt anymore. That's not the destination he arrived at. So possibly, just possibly, you as a brother or sister in Christ coming alongside and asking questions like these can help this one discern what's beneath this mess of life, discern their own heart so they can begin to gain wisdom so that they don't continue to walk down paths leading to destinations that are a mess. And then one day, all of a sudden, wake up and ask, so, wow, how did I get here? How did I get here? So that was number three. What was it? I forgot it already. Yeah. It's not obvious, is it? Number four. A fourth principle is this. The destination of the path is obvious, okay? It is obvious to A, the creator of the path, and B, those who know the path well because of the experience of gaining wisdom. So the destination is obvious to the creator and those who know the path well. Now, this can mean, let me take it this direction here this morning. I think this will be good for us. I'm probably going to tick off a bunch of people here, but I hope not. Maybe you'll see the wisdom of this. This principle can mean that it is not obvious to the young, right? The inexperienced. But, listen, hear me out. I think there are blinders to both the older folks and the younger folks sometimes in a church setting, don't you? Let me talk about that a little bit. Sometimes the old can be blinded by tradition, and sometimes the young can be blinded by their inexperience. Would you agree? The good thing about the older folks is their experience. That's a very good thing. And the younger folks need to listen with humility and discernment, not with pride and foolish confidence and condemnation. The good thing about the young is that in their inexperience, they can see new paths that the older folks will absolutely never see. And sometimes those new paths are actually the paths of wisdom in certain circumstances and situation. And listen, the old need to listen with humility and discernment, not with pride and foolish confidence and condemnation. See, the sad thing in churches is that often the old, with the experience, don't talk to the young with the new ideas, and vice versa. Instead, we sit back and judge each other. The old judge the young as foolish, which they sometimes are, and the young judge the old as mired in tradition with blinders on, which, finish it, they sometimes are. The answer is for the old to love and value the innovation of the young, and for the young to love and value the experience of the old. Now, once we love and value those characteristics of one another, then you can understand each other. If you commune, if you talk, if you open up to each other. I mean, how many of you older people talk deeply to the younger people in this church? I don't know how you'd answer that. I think we have made intentional avenues where we pursue that, and we have, I think more than many other churches have at times had good relationships going between older folks and younger folks. We pursue that intentionally in small group and youth group quite often. And then on the other side of that, how many of you younger people talk deeply to the older people in this church? See, that's what I love about like the connections meals that you ladies do and the WOW thing. Because you have older folks and younger gals there in those groups. You have a variety in age. That's why I like, too, having a small group with both old and young in it instead of all the same age. If you notice, I've been around churches long enough and been involved in small group ministry that when you start having small groups or to initiate a new thing or a new study in small groups and you let those forms, usually they form around age categories all the time. And it's a tough thing to get older folks and younger folks sitting around the same table and sharing life together. But I like that about small group. I like that about our connections because you know what? The destination of the path, whether it's a new path or an old path, is known to the creator of the path, right? And that, of course, who's sovereign over all that, is God himself. Jesus is the one who taught us, folks, about new wine and old wineskins. See, nobody knows the wisdom of old paths like Jesus Christ. Amen? And there is nobody who innovates like Jesus either. That's why there's an old covenant. That's the revelation of God. And there's a what? A new covenant. And what an innovation that one was, huh? We're still figuring that out and experiencing that to this day. He knows both paths. And if we love him first and love each other like he does, old and young, then tradition, listen to me now, tradition can help protect us from foolishness, while innovation can help protect us from irrelevance and stagnation. There's a tension there. There's often a tension in the body of Christ, isn't there? Is there a tension between even men and women in those categories and tendencies, characteristics? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I think so. But in that tension, in that difference, in that diversity, when we go at that with humility and grace, man, that just makes it awesome. So there's a tension there that only love can tolerate. So let's intentionally talk to each other. Fifth one. Read it with me, church. Here we go. Hard times reveal to all which path you've been walking. Now this one we're not going to spend much time on. But it's interesting to me how we try to hide, but the paths we choose lead to destinations that are very public, aren't they? No matter how we try to hide what's really going on. You can't hide foolishness for long, can you? Now, I want to spend the rest of our time on number six. Number six is about how to change paths in order to change destinations. If you're here in life and you say, man, I need to go some different directions in life. That is not uncommon. There's probably quite a few of you that would say that this morning. Something needs to change. Well, how do you change paths? Well, I want to address that a little bit here. I would say this. A is an honest evaluation of where you are. It's got to be honest because we rationalize all the time, right? It's got to be an honest evaluation of where you are. The Bible word for that, by the way, is voila, confession. It's confession. Did you know that the Greek word for confession in the New Testament, for example, James 5:16, where it says, therefore, what? Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. That word for confess is exomalageo, and it means to speak. That's the legeo part of it. The same as. That's what confession is. When you speak the same as. What's that mean? So when you confess your sin, what you're saying is you are done with blaming it on something else, with excusing it, it's not that big a deal, and with denying it. No, I wasn't wrong there. You're done with blame, excuse, and denial. You're finally ready. Here it is. You ready? To speak the same as God speaks about it. That's what confession is. Okay, God, you said this. You're right. You're right. I'll see it the same as you do. It's true. I'm going to quit blaming, excusing, and denying it. I'm going to own it. See, until you own your sin, you won't own God's grace toward it. You can't. Because you don't think you need grace. You think you're right. You're in denial. See, that's the place of humility where changing paths in your life can finally begin. You know, in Celebrate Recovery, the first principle is to admit that your life has become, the word they use is unmanageable, I think. Is that right, Dave? It's unmanageable. Until the drug addict, the alcoholic, the porn addict, or even our lesser sins that we try and say aren't that big a deal, until they come to the place of acknowledging that's out of control in my life. I can't manage that. Then there is little anyone can do to help them. There's got to be an honest and humble evaluation, a confession, agreement with God. Only then can you move on to be, which is a actual change of direction. So the first is honest evaluation. That's confession. B is a change of direction. The Bible word for that is repentance. And here, after evaluating your desires as uncontrollable, now you can get real. Through the sorrow of brokenness and the discipline of... Here, listen to me now. Listen, these words are chosen very carefully. Through the discipline of changing your thinking, your mind, you can make a plan then, listen to me now, to change your actions. See, just thinking different is not enough. You got to do. You must act. You must obey. How many of you know that when God commands us, for example, to love, he can command that of us because love is not a feeling, right? It involves feeling sometimes, but love is when you act in loving ways. You're loving that person, right? So a change in thinking has to be followed by action. That's your change of direction. That's your different path. Otherwise, you're just speaking words and you're continuing to walk the same path. And we've seen that it's the path that you choose that leads, not the words that you speak. So if you think different and even talk different, but still maintain the same choices in a given direction, that's the destination you're heading toward. You must act different. Now, a lot of people in our world, they act according to their feelings, and they never even evaluate their thinking. See, every feelings and thoughts go kind of together. You got to start by going back to the feelings, and the thinking. And as you change the way you think about something and determine a different path, different decisions, different actions you're going to take, that's when you're taking paths toward the destination that you're saying you want to head toward. And that leads to C. And this one is so hugely, hugely important. And C is this. You need time. You need time walking in that different direction. The Bible word for this is perseverance. You got to keep going on those choices, on those paths, on those thoughts. Keep thinking, keep acting intentionally. You persevere in that. You persevere in that. You keep after it. And as you replace thoughts with truth and disobedient actions with loving actions, and as you do this over and over again over time, what happens is you begin to get a whole new set of consequences and feelings that go along with it. Consequences, whole new set, both inside your soul consequences, okay? Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and all that, and outside in life. You begin to bear fruit in life. Influence on people. Encouragement with other people. How many of you know that when you obey the Lord, he often gifts you with his peace and his joy on the inside. Jesus talked about this a lot, John chapter 11, or 15, verse 11. He said, I tell you this, and he was telling you about love and obedience. He was telling you about bearing fruit in prayer. He said, I tell you these things so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be plero'o, complete. So as you persevere in that direction over time and trust the Lord in that, he'll often gift you with his peace and his joy. And life, listen to me, life begins to feel like it should feel. It begins to feel right. And on the outside, fruit is born, good fruit. See, you change course and people around you can change as God works through you. And as you persevere after a long time, the right path doesn't just, it doesn't feel strange anymore. It begins to feel like the right path. And if you continue to persevere, you'll begin to lose desire for that other path that you used to tread so comfortably and yet so miserably. Are you hearing me? So think different, act different, and then you'll begin to feel different over time. That takes time, that takes perseverance, motivated by a heart that says, Jesus is my number one. One other ingredient that is important throughout the process of changing paths involves wise people, and that's D, and that's gaining wisdom from those more experienced than you. The Bible word that I would say that encompasses this is humility. Because it takes humility to gain wisdom from other people. Because one, you got to be seeking it, and you got to be listening. You got to be listening. And often we just don't listen because we don't value that other person, or we value ourselves a little bit better than them. So we like to project that we got life all figured out sometimes. That's what we want everybody to think. And that is one of the ways that we mask our fears and our insecurities, is not seeking wisdom from other people. But other people are important sources of truth and encouragement when it comes to our sanctification. Listen to Proverbs throughout here. Listen to Proverbs 13. He who walks with the wise does what? Grows wise, but a companion of fools does what? Suffers harm. Finish these with me. The teaching of the wise in Proverbs 13, 14 is a what? Fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. Proverbs 10:8, the wise in heart do what? They accept commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin. Proverbs 18:15, the heart of the discerning does what? Acquires knowledge. The ears of the wise seek it out. And then this one, we'll finish with, there's so many more good ones, but Proverbs 22:17, pay, I love this phrase right here. I could give you a little mini sermon on paying attention. I often talk to the Pioneer kids about that. Pay attention. It costs you to something to attend, to give focus to. You can't be focusing on everything and attend to this one thing. Pay attention to this costs you all this right here. There's a cost to it. That's why the phrase pay attention. You can't. That's like ADD, isn't it? Isn't that kind of what that is? I can't focus. Squirrel. You see what I'm saying? You focus. It costs you everything else. So pay attention, he says, and listen to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach. You know, one of the things I've noticed ever since I had that ear trouble years ago when we went to Russia is I got most of my hearing back, but, and maybe this is just old age, maybe it has nothing to do with that illness, but when there's a lot of noise around me, and some of you notice this when you're talking and there's people chatting around, I can't hardly hear you. I can't discern, I can't keep a focus. The noise just kind of overwhelms. Part of it is I'm trying to hear it all, I think, part of it. And part of it is also a lack of focus, but part of it is I just can't hear with the noise. I can't discern those things as well as I used to. So pay attention and listen to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach, for it is pleasing when you keep them in your heart and have all of them ready on your lips so that your trust may be in the Lord. So you see, we need a vulnerable, humble, open life and an acceptance of relational wisdom from other people. So there you have it, some six things, I guess you could say, principles of the path. Let's just take a look at them, broad brush here, and we'll wrap it up. Principles of the path. Number one, your words don't determine your destination, your walk does. Number two, the path always leads to the same destination. Number three, paths aren't obvious to those who are walking on them. Number four, the destination of the path is obvious to A, the creator of the path, and also B, those who know the path well, that have walked it before and have wisdom. And number five, hard times reveal to all which path you've been walking. And of course, the last one, how to change paths in order to change destination. And that involves four things. Number one, an honest evaluation, confession, change of direction, repentance, time walking in a different direction, perseverance, and wisdom from the more experienced, the more godly, who know the Word and know the Lord a little bit closer maybe than you might at this point. And that takes humility. So there are some things. I wish we could spend some time talking specifically about specific instances. These are general principles. I hope that you will spend the time, if you need to, looking at a certain aspect of your own life and saying, you know what, that applies to me in this. Lord, help me to think this through and to make application. Let me just close with this. I opened in my prayer and I said, the person is the path. It really boils down to that. I almost titled this message that. The path is a person. That's what I was going to call it. And it was a point to Christ. And maybe we'll just finish that way, saying this. I don't know what path you're on, but the first step you need to take on the path of wisdom is your relationship with God in Jesus Christ. If you're not sure of you know, many people, I'll ask them, you know, where, if you died today, where would you go? Oh, heaven. They're talking their death. So I'm going to heaven. Then I ask them why. And they say things like, well, you know, I've done the best I can. Guess what? You know where that path leads? Okay, you're standing here. Path to heaven. That's what they're saying. I'm going to heaven. And then I say, well, why do you think that is? Oh, because I've done the best I can. That is not the gospel. That is a step toward hell. That's not what Christ came about. That's not what he taught. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. The Bible says if you receive, to those who received him, to them who believed on his name, to them gave he the right to become children of God. None of this, I did the best I can stuff. To some, I go to church. The Bible does not say that. You can say you're going to heaven all you want, but you're revealing the path that you're on. Okay? In the words that you're saying one thing, but the beliefs of your heart are revealing another. Okay, so think about that. The gospel is the triumphantly proclaimed message that God in Christ, there's victory there, that the victory over sin, death, and hell is in Christ, and that he has begun to reign because of what Christ has done. So it's about what Christ did, not about anything you bring to the table. That's the first step on the destination toward heaven. So I would challenge you with that. If you're not quite sure of that destination, of how what that path looks like, it begins with the gospel. And I'd love to discuss that with you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the wisdom of, I want to know Proverbs more. Man, I wish I had that just ready on my lips at all the times, ready in my thoughts, and there have been parts of it that I've memorized and forgotten. And I need to actively and intentionally put that wisdom in my head and heart, because ultimately it is wisdom of Jesus Christ, and it is beyond that. It is him. It is himself. The Word became flesh. So I pray, Lord, that you would bring conviction, and not guilt, but conviction that leads to humility, confession, repentance, and just an open-hearted confession and need. to know and love Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and to walk with him. Pray as we head into this Easter season, we're probably going to have many visitors among us. Possibly, I pray that we would get over ourselves and see them first and see that there are people seeking to connect with a body of Christ, seeking connect with you. Pray that we would be available so that we can connect with them and be maybe the hands and heart of Jesus to them. I thank you for what you're going to do in this whole thing about shame. Pray that you would have here. I know that you're going to have here the people that need to hear. And I pray that you would be with me, that you would give me words to speak and to share in your power and in your spirit. Help us respond in obedience and love today to what we've heard. In Jesus' name, amen.